Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Stand with me if you can, and we can. We're reading one verse. Tonight, we're just going to, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, we're just going to exalt Jesus Christ. Many passages, obviously, in our Bible do that, but I think the book of Ephesians chapter 1 really does it well in a compact fashion, very self-explanatory. We're just going to take a look at it, get our hearts ready. So when we partake and we say at the end, in remembrance of me, we're going to remind ourselves why we're doing this. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Let's go to our Father. Lord, these truths are overwhelming at times. When you let them sink in and register, it's amazing. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness when we have taken our salvation for granted and our Savior. We don't intend to. But Lord, we confess sometimes we do. And Lord, when we remember the Lord's table tonight, may we truly be reminded of what has transpired as a result of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. We're so thankful. Please minister these truths to a greater degree and a deeper level in our being. We pray and ask in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. I'd like to start out this evening by asking us this question. What do you and I lack? Now, if we're going to talk in the material realm, so let's just sit there for a minute. We could say things like, well, you know, I lack maybe some insurance coverage. My pension may be not what I want it to be. We could use a new vehicle, maybe window replacements. Our vehicle could be in need. I'm sure if we broke it up by age groups, the older and the younger, and I'm not slamming anybody on this, but I'm sure the younger people's list would be a lot longer than the older people's list of things that we need. I'm finding as you grow older, if you have your Savior, Jesus Christ, you have your family, and you have somewhat decent health, you're pretty good. Really don't need, wouldn't want a new house. If I did, I want it small. All on one, I wouldn't want two stories. I'd want one and some minor. There's just things that change, but if we would ask our younger people, well, you know, we could really use a dishwasher. We could use this. We could use this, that, and the other thing. So if we look at the physical realm, there may be some things we're lacking, and we all could come up with a list of some length or another. But it's absolutely amazing to think in the spiritual realm, you and I lack nothing. There is no paupers, spiritual paupers in God's kingdom. There's nobody on food stamps in God's kingdom, spiritually speaking. There's nobody who's going to have a repossession in God's kingdom. There's no foreclosures in God's kingdom because every spiritual thing that you and I need, we what? We have. It's amazing. We lack absolutely nothing. Many people have expressed this in so many different ways, but you can sit here and you can dwell on it all you want to dwell. There's not one thing that you and I lack spiritually to be the spiritual beings, to be the beings, period, that God has asked of us and called us and created us to be. You and I lack nothing. And who's responsible for that? Well, God, and this passage of scripture is going to emphasize one member of the Godhead in particular, and that one member is going to be Jesus Christ. So the first thing we realize when we look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God, so that blessing goes with God, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. So there's two blesseds used there. One is used to refer to God. The second one is referred to reference us. And that word blessed, and I remember a couple of months ago, we did a study on blessed. And when we did that study, we really emphasized that the person being blessed was actually the person doing something. All right. For example, in Psalm 1, blessed is the man. He's doing something. What is he doing? He's not walking in the counsel of the. So that's why he's blessed. Psalm 119, verse 1, blessed are the undefiled. What are they doing? They're walking in his ways, who walk in the law of the Lord. So we were really emphasized the blessed person there was the person doing something. What Ephesians is emphasizing is this: blessed is the person who's having something done to them. And this is what Jesus Christ is. Blessed be God, the Father of Jesus Christ. He's causing something to happen to us, all right? He's causing us to prosper. He's causing us to achieve everything that is achievable in Christianity, all right? Every conceivable gift that comes with redemption is at your disposal. Have you ever thought about that? Every conceivable gift that you could have as a result of your redemption, guess what? You've got it. Did you ever wake up at Christmas time and rats, you didn't get what you wanted? You know, you can't say that when you walk with Jesus Christ. Rats, I didn't get what I need. No, you're getting it all. There's not one. Your shopping list for spiritual necessities is non-existent. And the reason it's non-existent is why? Because you have what? You have everything. There's nothing to put on that list. You don't need what this, you don't need that, you don't need the other thing. Why don't you need it? Because you've got it. You're blessed, right? Can you imagine living that way in the physical realm? There's no needs. We never really are satisfied in the physical realm, are we? If we had everything, what was that Rockefeller before he died? He was a billionaire, and they said to him, you know, you're one of the richest men in the world. What would you want before you die? And you know what he said? One more penny. We don't need one more anything. God has truly blessed us. We have everything that we need. So let's start looking. How are we blessed? And this isn't an exhaustive list. It's the list Paul has for us in the book of Ephesians. So the first part of verse 4, we're going to do the second part in a second. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. The way I envision this, because it's so rampant today in our American culture, you ever seen some of those tent cities, the homeless? They used to be few and far between, now they're rampant. When you think about what this verse is saying, having predestinated us to the adoption of children, we were all street children, spiritually speaking. And Jesus Christ came along and he adopted us. And he took us out of that tent city. And really, the illustration, if I were to be theologically correct, would not be we were living in the tent city. Our dead carcasses were in that city. Because Jesus didn't find us poor and alive. He found us poor and dead. And so it would be like walking in these poverty-stricken areas of a city where all this stuff's going on and they don't do their hygiene properly and all this waste is yada, yada, and blah, blah, blah. That was us. That was us in the spiritual realm. Dead in that mess, in that poverty. And Jesus Christ comes along and he rescues us. He picks us up out of that trash heap And he places us, he cleans us, he puts us in his kingdom, and we get to serve there forever and ever. Can you imagine the desperate places, the slums, the spiritual slums you and I would be walking around in today if Jesus Christ hadn't saved us? Do you ever think about that? You don't want to think about it too long. But the spiritual slum God rescued us out of, God has chosen us. When did he choose me? Before the foundation of the what? Some people have trouble with that phrase chosen or election and predestination. I don't know why, but if people do, you just need to overlook that to an extent if it troubles you. It's not surprising to me, God knows. It's not a shock to me. God knows everything. He's present in all time and space. He certainly knows who's going to get saved and who's not. All right? We need to rest in the fact of the results of that. If you have trouble stumbling over, did God choose me or did I choose God? Well, that we could talk about that for a while, but let's just rest in the fact that however it happened, we're here. And it wouldn't have happened without one person doing all the work, and that one person is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ walks along, and he walks down Skid Row. He walks along the scum of the places of the earth. He walks around the poor parts of town, spiritually speaking, and he plucks people out of that. And that's you and me. And he puts us in a kingdom that he will be king in. That's one blessing. The second part of verse 4 said this, that we should be holy and without what? Now, before my salvation, and even after my salvation, there's plenty to blame me for, right? There was plenty of blame to go around. And that word blame really has the idea of blemish. And when we think of blemish in the spiritual sense, especially in the Old Testament, we start thinking about the what? The sacrifices. The sacrifices had to be in what condition in the Old Testament? Perfect. They could not have any blemish. Malachi chapter 1, he starts blowing up against these Israelites. Now listen, Mr. Israelite, look at that sacrifice you brought to God. That thing can't see, it can barely walk, its fur or whatever is all mangled and all disheveled. You're bringing that to God? Take that to your governor and pay your taxes with that and see how it goes. And that was the point. They were bringing their lame, their mangled, and giving it to God. That's not what God gave us. He didn't give us some mangled leftover thing. He gave us his perfect Son of God to do this. And I think of animals and blemishes and stuff, my mind always runs to a county fair. And I love county fairs, this part of it, when there's a judge judging the animals and the judge knows what in the world he's talking about. And if he or she is a good judge, they'll have the kids show the animal. And he or she will go over there and say, now this has got this part of his body or that her part of the body, the animal, and this. But it's deficient here. And when you let him around, you didn't do this. You did this well, but you didn't do that well. He tells the good and the bad, what the animal looks like and what he did. Just think if God walked around us before our salvation. That's bad. That's bad. That's bad. That's bad. Would he ever get to that's good? No. He would never get to that part. I'm without blame. And I know in my heart, as you know in yours, there's plenty of blame to go around for me and for you. But I'm going to stand there. Now when God walks around me, when Satan wants to take a tour in the little spiritual fair, he's pointing out, that you've got to see that on Todd. You see that on Bob. And God's looking and saying, Satan, I don't see what? I don't see anything blemished there. Because Satan is the what of the brethren? He's the accuser. Come on, it's right there. Uh-uh, it's washed. I am without blame. I have no guilt. Not because I'm getting away with anything, because Jesus took all my blame. He took everything I could be blamed for. He took it and bore it on the cross. Not only am I without blame, I'm holy. That idea of holy means spiritually pure. It's even hard to think of that because you and I have never been that experientially. But in God's eyes, you and I can't get any purer, spiritually speaking, than you are right now, because we are hidden in who? We're hidden in Christ. Without blame and holy. Now, that costs Jesus something. All right? And we'll get to that in just a moment. I need to add this. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Have you ever considered how expensive sin is? Have you ever considered how expensive? People are talking, we're talking about houses and such. Oh, somebody wanted to build a little new house. And the guy said, you know, that's going to be $600,000, not including the land. Well, that's expensive. And someone was sharing, well, if you do this, it's going to be this much. And if you remodel your kitchen, it's going to be 40 grand. Things are expensive. Have you ever considered how expensive sinning is? Well, we get an idea of what it costs to buy us and get us freed from it. And what did sin cost to get us freed from? It cost Jesus his what? His life. And what Jesus did wasn't no piddly thing. I love how it's stated in the book of Hebrews. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal what for us? Redemption. But it wasn't blood of goats and calves that get you into the kingdom of God. It's not candles that are lit. It's not prayers that are repeated. It's none of that ritualistic things that many people stake their salvation in. That's too cheap for what it costs for your salvation. It costs Jesus his blood, his own blood. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as what? Silver and gold. Jesus didn't walk by the offering plate and go, I got a quarter, that's for Bob. Got another quarter, that's for Cindy. Got another quarter, that's for Tommy. Is that what he did? It's not what he did. You weren't redeemed with corruptible things. You weren't redeemed by a candle. You weren't redeemed by saying prayers to dead saints. You weren't redeemed that way. You weren't redeemed with silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of who? Christ, as a lamb without blemish or spot. The thing we had a ton of, he had none of, and he came and he shed that blood so that we could be purged from it. He propitiated God. He satisfied God's anger towards sin. And therefore, because he's done that, we're redeemed. He paid the price to get out of it. And the closest thing we have in our current system is bail. Somebody has to go bail you out if you're in jail. Well, God went and sent Jesus to bail us out. And there's no way we could have came up with the cost to pay that bail. We still would all be contained in that jail had Jesus Christ not come and did that. That's what we're remembering tonight. That redemption. Last one here. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. I'm going to combine this with another couple of verses from 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation, having made known the mystery of his will, do you know a mystery is a divine secret that God knows, but man doesn't until God tells man what it is, right? Do you know how many Old Testament people wanted to know what you know? Where am I getting this from? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto who? You and me. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us. Jeremiah wanted to know what you know. Isaiah wanted to know what you know. Ezekiel wanted to know what you know. Elijah wanted to know what you know. Elisha wanted to know what you know. Jonah wanted to know what you know. All these men of vast spiritual strength in years gone by wanted to know what you and I know. And who do we have to thank for it that we know? Christ. Christ. Unto whom it was revealed, not unto them. They had to what? They had to wait. They had to wait. Some of them waited centuries. We don't have to wait. It's already been revealed. Our job is now to take that revelation and propagate it to other people. Which now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to what? Michael, you have something, you know something that Michael did not know until Christ did it. He wants to understand that to the degree he can't, but you and I can. Because he doesn't need to be what? Saved. And the angels that are fallen can't. They're not going to be redeemed. But you and I are. They want to understand that. And they can't because they'll never be in that position on either side of that. You and I can. And it's all because of who? It's all about Jesus Christ. So here in a few minutes, I'm going to ask everybody to move up towards the front here. Just a few seconds. And we're going to take a moment and we're going to reflect. First thing we're going to do is this. We're going to examine our hearts. Is there any known sin that we're aware of that we currently have in our person? What are we going to do? We're going to confess it. Not out loud, to God, and we're going to ask forgiveness because we don't want to partake of this in an unworthy fashion. Then we're going to take the next minute or so and we're going to reflect on how you and I have been spiritually blessed because of what Jesus Christ did that night on the cross, that whole three-day period. We are blessed beyond measure. We lack nothing because Jesus Christ gave everything so that we could be in that position. You and I would be in some spiritual slum tonight had not Jesus Christ rescued us and adopted us into his family. So that's, at this time, that's everyone, if we can move forward.